Mark chapter 5 says they went across the lake to the region of the Gergesenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And on this discourse goes for the first 20 verses. In verse 2, Mark refers to this man as having an evil spirit or an unclean spirit. Down in verses 15, 16, and verse 18, it says that he is demon-possessed, or that literally the Greek word is that he is demonized or under the control of evil spirits. Now, I have to take a little time and talk to us this morning about our worldviews. The classic liberal worldview is that Mark is simply giving us a picture of the superstition and first century pagan belief in magic. They would tell us that today we know better. And starting with the Enlightenment period of the 18th century, modernism or liberalism, in its classic sense, rejects anything that is miraculous or supernatural. And so this was replaced by a faith in science, and that this whole phenomena would be explained today in scientific terms. They rejected the supernatural, super means above, and they reject that there's anything higher than what can be explained through the five senses, seeing and touching and smelling and tasting and hearing. That's what is used in the scientific method. Some of you may remember from your college days David Hume. He lived in the 1700s, and he declared that a miracle was actually a violation of nature. So this was rationalistic. Everything was to be explained in rationalistic terms. And so from that worldview, the liberal of our day would tell us that there are no evil spirits. Many of them would tell us that there is no God, there is no devil, and that everything that is a part of religion was simply superstition used to control and manipulate people. And so today, under this worldview, this particular man would not be bound with a chain. He would have a weekly appointment with his therapist, and he would be prescribed some psychological drug that would control his behavioral issues. What's interesting is that in our world view, there's a shift that's happening. If you're not in academic circles, you may not be familiar with the term postmodern, but the difference is that the postmodern worldview is more open to these categories of the supernatural. There today is a hunger for something beyond what science can provide. Thank God for every scientific advancement. Thank God for every medical discovery. But it has left us saying, is there more to life? And even in the academic environment today, there is an interest in what they would call the paranormal. You may encounter this if you're bored and are flipping across channels and find one channel that talks about paranormal activity or phenomena. What's interesting is that if you go into the big chain bookstores of our day, that there is a surprising amount of literature on the occult, on witchcraft, and really on evil spirits. And so what is happening in the postmodern era is there is a new openness to the devil, but really not a corresponding openness to God. At least part of our culture, I can't speak for America anymore because America is divided, but at least the other America has rejected God, but at the same time opened the door to New Age, to pantheism, and to other forms of occult information. It's amazing to see how much interest there is in the dark side, in the magical arts. Now, there's a third worldview that prevails in some corners of the world. Beginning with the 20th century, Pentecostalism began to put an emphasis on miracles, on healing, the supernatural, and on demonic activity. They were tapping in to that hunger for people to have something more than just information. And yet, their emphasis was not so much what the Bible said as it was their experience. Across the 20th century, there have been investigative journalists that have exposed some of their purported miracles as actually being fraudulent. What I'm saying, in other words, is sometimes they've actually engineered the miracle because they knew that their crowd was hungry to see that kind of a thing. They would plant people with supposed injuries, and they would supposedly be healed. And all of this was an end justifies the means type thing because they wanted people to have faith in God. And I'm not lumping all of them together, but in the most extreme quarters, they have commercialized the miraculous, implying that really through the use of magic, if you sent your best gift to them, they would lay hands on your letter and pray, and you would receive a tenfold blessing, or you would receive healing. And I see this when I go to Africa so much. Everything that happens in their worldview that is negative is the fault of evil spirits. And they have special seminars in which every kind of a demon possible is exorcised or cast out. Now, from their worldview, I would have the demon of gluttony. My doctor tells me that I have an overactive fork. Now, what we have there is two different worldviews. And you realize the one worldview is essentially the Flip Wilson theology that says the devil made me do it. And the other is there is no devil, and we can control our own destiny through micromanagement and genetic engineering and psychological drugs, and we know where that's leading us. Is there another option? Is there something besides a prejudice against the supernatural world or a naivety towards the supernatural? You have people who categorically say this is a mark of our lack of education if we even believe in God or the devil. Then you have other people that believe everything is controlled, almost a dualistic worldview. There's a good God and a bad God, a white God and a black God, so to speak. And it's a yin-yang type of worldview that everything is controlled by faith. Well, a biblical worldview, which we're trying to learn as we listen to Jesus, the master teacher, Jesus was not simply accommodating first century superstition or prejudice. Jesus tells us here that he was encountering an evil or a demonic spirit. If the Bible is anything more than a reflection of the first century worldview, if it in fact is inspired by God, if in fact it is profitable for us, then it is our standard of truth. And if we are Bible-believing Christians, we have to believe in a worldview that allows for demonic activity and mental illness. It's not one or the other. It's both. We live in a fallen world. There is mental illness. And there's no shame in seeking out professional counseling, professional help. If we are struggling with emotional issues, we talk about healing and believe that God can heal our bodies. It's interesting that many times when we ask for prayer requests, we get quite an interesting list of our neighbors and all of their physical illnesses. But then there's those other illnesses that are illnesses of the mind, and somehow it's not appropriate to pray for healing when people are struggling with depression or bipolar issues. And yet those are real, real categories. Yet all that being allowed for, everything that happens in our world that seems to be out of the ordinary cannot be explained or dismissed as nothing more than a chemical imbalance. There is demonic influence in our world today. Years ago, I was pastoring a church and had a teenager who I was told was having epileptic seizures. I accept that as a medical category, and so no reason to doubt that until he was carried from a Sunday morning service to the hospital, and the doctors ran all of the brainwave activity tests. I was sitting with his parents a day or so later when the doctor informed them that after examining all of the scientific evidence that their son did not have epilepsy. And then he turned and almost looked me in the face and said, could there be a spiritual cause for his symptoms? What happened after that was that he was in an isolation ward, and every time I made an appointment to go in and see him, he began to have some kind of seizures that were so violent that it took every orderly in the hospital simply to restrain him. Finally, after about 2 days of being denied entrance into a visit with him, I began to talk with him, and he confessed to me that in a moment of stupidity, he had gone somewhere and sold his soul to the devil. Now, those things are a part of our culture. And I'm saying that there are some things that cannot be explained psychologically or physiologically. There are some things that can only be explained as supernatural. So after that long introduction, let's move into the Word of God. And I want you to notice that Jesus healed the sick and also cast out demons. Every person who was sick didn't have a demon. See, there's two different categories. The church has the authority to pray for the healing of people's physical illnesses, and we have the authority to cast out demons and to restrain the devil. But we also go to the doctor. See, there are some who have gone so far to one extreme that they don't believe going to church helps. You just go to the doctor. There are other people that believe you just go to church and you don't go to the doctor. Well, you see, it's both and. That's a balanced worldview. Now, the Bible says that this man was demon-possessed. And so let's notice the symptoms very quickly. As we read this account, and I encourage you to read all 20 verses in your devotions this week, but notice that, first of all, he had a preoccupation with death. Here is a man who lived in the tombs. He lived out where people were buried. Now, what's interesting is that I see that our culture also has a preoccupation with death. Our culture has killed over 50 million of our own offspring. We have a preoccupation with death. Proverbs 8 and verse 36 says, all who hate me love death. As a parent, as a grandparent, I'm concerned when kids are preoccupied with death. You see this expressed sometimes in the goth subculture as well as a zombie subculture. This is abnormal. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And when we reject God, we embrace a culture of death. Notice, secondly, this man had supernatural strength. They bound him with iron chains on his hands and his feet, and yet he had this amazing, supernatural, paranormal ability to break those chains. Yet the irony is that even when he broke his physical chains, he was still bound spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. I already told you that in the case that I witnessed firsthand, that it took every orderly in the hospital to restrain a fairly average-looking teenage boy. That supernatural strength can be an indicator of demonic influence. Thirdly, I noticed that he inflicted harm upon himself. And the Bible tells us that he would take stones. In verse 5, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. It's interesting in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28, that the prophets of Baal, as a part of their appeal to call down fire from their God, they also slashed themselves. And that verse says they shouted louder and slashed themselves with spears and swords, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Now that seems like a gruesome thing. That seems like I don't have any interest in that. And yet you realize that within segments of our culture, cutting, particularly among teenage girls, is a growing trend. In the United States, it's estimated that one out of every 200 girls between 13 and 19 cut themselves regularly. 70% of all teenage girls who bring injury to themselves do so through cutting. All I'm suggesting is the devil is behind that somehow, some way. That's not normal. The fourth thing I notice about this man is he had multiple personalities. In verse 9, Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." You don't normally refer to yourself with a plural pronoun. I don't normally refer to myself as we. I refer to myself as I. But here's a man who says, "My name is Legion." The Roman armies of the first century had divisions, one of which was a legion. And of course, I guess we have American Legion. We use the term, but in Roman times, in the first century, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. I don't know that it's necessary to literally say this man had 6,000 unclean spirits, but he certainly had multiple personalities. May I tell you that when I got in the intensive care unit and began to talk with this teenage boy, at times his voice would change completely and another voice would speak through his vocal cords. It was not his normal voice, and more than once I heard him say things that later he told me he had no memory of saying. But I was told by something other than him on more than one occasion, "Marvin is mine and you cannot have him." So I'm saying that's one of the marks, or one of the indicators, that we may be dealing with supernatural phenomena here. What's also interesting in the parallel account, Luke chapter 8 verse 27 tells us that this demon-possessed man wore no clothes. Well, Mark is not specific in saying that, but when you get down to verse 15, after he had been delivered from this legion of demons, he was described as sitting there clothed or dressed and in his right mind. Can I just say very plainly that people who are in their right mind do not expose themselves publicly. It is an unclean spirit that incites people to immodesty, and it is an unclean spirit that tempts people to access pornography online. And we have a tremendous demonic influence unleashed in our culture, in which there's a premium and a priority put upon nudity and the inappropriate expression of our human sexuality. Notice as well that this man lacked self-control. Verse 15 describes him after he was saved and delivered as being clothed and in his right mind. The Greek word here for right mind means that he was able to exercise self-control. One of the problems before is he was not in control. The word itself has to do with being able to control or regulate our life. I'm looking here at the Greek word, and it's the Greek word that we get diaphragm from. Well, that seems like an odd connection, but the idea is that someone who sings, maybe an opera singer, is able to control her tone, able to control her volume through her diaphragm. So she has this ability, or he has learned how, through vocal training, through the use of the diaphragm, to control and to project their voice. And so it's this whole idea, not just singing or projecting our voice, but to be in our right mind means that we are able to control ourselves. We're able to keep ourselves safely under control. Seventhly, I notice that this man had the ability and the desire to inflict great damage. What follows in this story, and I hope you're familiar with it, is that there were 2,000 pigs or hogs or swine, whatever your preferable term is. There were 2,000 hogs that were grazing nearby, and when this evil spirit was cast out of this man, it entered into those swine, and they rushed over a steep bank into a lake, and they all were drowned. If you bear with me, I can't help it. I just want to explain to you that was a case of suicide. Now, I'll call us back to order. That's just an indication that I don't have perfect self-control, and I can't avoid some of these things that come into my mind. But see, this raises this issue of the destruction of private property. Why did Jesus allow a farmer's livelihood to be destroyed? Well, think very quickly. Under the old Mosaic law, it was illegal to eat pork, wasn't it? And so, by extension, it was also illegal to raise it. And so they were actually in violation of the law by having something that was unclean. But don't miss the big point of this discussion. These evil spirits were subject to Jesus Christ, and he allowed them to exit the man and enter the animals. Today he would be arrested for violating animal rights, wouldn't he? But you see, there is a hierarchy, and we are created in the image and likeness of God. Humanity is a higher form of creation, and Jesus allowed the lesser to be destroyed while the greater was delivered. Today, all too often, there's another episode, isn't there? Every once in a while, I drive past a government building, a post office, and see the flag at half-mast. It seems to me that the flag is at half-mast more than it's at full staff anymore. I'm almost at a loss to remember, what are we mourning this time? It seems like it's one case after another of people who have become so numbed, so desensitized, that they want to do the maximum amount of damage, and we just shake our head and say, I don't understand what possesses a person that they would want to enter into a school or a workplace and randomly kill as many people as possible. There's no other explanation other than the fact that the devil is involved in this. See, that's his nature, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And this is a mark of demonic activity when people are given over to the destruction of others and the destruction of themselves. The same verse that we began with and that I quoted just now, John chapter 10, verse 10. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I come to bring you life. As a culture, it seems that we have chosen death over life, and then we become astounded almost on a weekly basis when someone else loses it. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They lose it. That means they've lost self-control. That means someone or something else is controlling them, and they go under a rampage. Well, liberals would claim that there's no God, there's no devil, and this whole incident is nothing more than a reflection of the superstition of the first century worldview. I think they're looking at it just exactly backwards. Take it and look at it from the opposite point of view. I believe the devil was active in the first century. It looks to me like he's still alive and at work in the 21st century. We have a preoccupation with death. We have a rising trend among young people who want to inflict pain upon themselves and want to destroy as many innocent people as possible. We have people today struggling under multiple personality disorders who hallucinate and claim to hear voices. Our culture is saturated with unclean spirits that promote pornography and homosexuality and drug addiction. All of this is demonic influence. Jesus says, I came to give you life. Would people want to be set free? Would you choose life over death? As I come to a close, let's look at a very strange reaction. Instead of rejoicing that this man was delivered, was in his right mind, and was now productive to society instead of a threat on society, look at verse 17. The people in the region, when they saw what had happened, began to plead with Jesus that, what? Can this be possible? Is this a misprint? Verse 17 says, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It looks to me like we need to plead that Jesus would come and move in to Lawrence County, would move into our hearts, our homes, our schools. But here is the reaction of these people. They had lost their livelihood. They were breaking the law. They saw a crazy man who had been delivered, is exercising self-control, but they loved the unclean more than they loved the clean. They loved the darkness better than the light. They wanted to enjoy their filth and depravity. John Wesley said they loved the swine so much better than they loved their souls. A lot of people are making a living cooking up drugs that are causing people to lose their mind. How can it be in an educated society that people are so out of it that they're gouging their eyes out and blinding themselves under that kind of influence? It looks like it's time for us to invite Jesus to stay, but I'm afraid that at least part of our culture is begging him to leave. I want to tell you this story, and I'm anxious to tell you this story because we just recently lost Billy Graham, and this is a story that involves Billy Graham. But when Gerald Ford was president, Jack Nicklaus, Billy Graham, and a fourth golfer were invited to the golf course to play with the president. Billy Graham was along, and after the round of golf was over, back in the clubhouse, someone said to him, that must have been amazing. What was it like to golf with the President of the United States, with Billy Graham and Jack Nicklaus? And to his surprise, this golfer unleashes a string of profanity, and he says, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. By this time, his neck is beet red, and his friend watches him, doesn't say anything for a minute. And finally, he says this in a very quiet voice. He says, was Billy a little rough on you out there? The golfer sighed and said with embarrassment, no. He didn't even mention religion. I just had a bad round. See, isn't it interesting that we live in a world that's so uncomfortable with our faith that we offend them and we don't even have to say anything? Oh, I know sometimes we're unwise in what we say. I know sometimes we need to think twice before we say some things. But you realize that a Christian is holy. A sinner is unclean. And when uncleanness comes in contact with holiness, it creates hostility. It creates an uncomfortableness. I'm aware that sometimes, because I am a pastor, although most of the time I'm referred to as a preacher, that's all right, but I'm aware that sometimes because I'm a preacher, just because I'm in the same room, that people are uncomfortable. Well, what I think is happening is America's at a crossroads, and as we choose to go a different way, as we choose to reject God, we're becoming more uncomfortable with any reminder of God. They don't even want a Bible in a hotel room anymore. Why? Because that is a subtle reminder that we're not what we ought to be. Jesus, however, is a chain breaker. You don't have to be controlled by pornography or sexual perversion. You don't have to be controlled by drugs or alcohol. There's a song that's very popular today in gospel music. And I won't sing it for you, but the chorus is, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. Well, the question is, do we want to have our chains broken? Or do we want to chain the Bible and Christianity? A part of our culture would like to chain the Bible, would like to chain the church doors, and would like to put a gag order on us. But that doesn't really solve the problem. God can set us free. What I'm saying is that was not some odd phenomena that happened 2,000 years ago. We still live in a world in which the devil is at work. But Jesus has the power to set us free. The question is, are we going to invite Jesus to stay with us, or are we going to invite him to leave? We can't make that decision for our neighbor. But I hope we're making the decision that we will bless as many people as we can, and that they'll want more of us and not less of us. Let's just stand and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we're at a crossroads as a nation. There's two Americas. There's one America that would like to go back to the Bible. There's another America that would like to ban the Bible. Lord, it looks like there's going to be a chain either on the church or a chain on people who are out of control. Lord, it reminds me of Pilate's question, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas was a terrorist. Jesus was a healer. And even back then, they chose the man of violence over the man of peace. Really, nothing's changed too much in 2,000 years. We have many people today that would like Jesus to be escorted out of culture. And then it's no wonder we have one after another episodes of people losing it and going on rampages, committing wanton destruction. Protect us now from ourselves. Protect us from each other. We know the answer is for Satan to be bound and for the gospel to be unleashed. Help us to be able to share the hope with someone this week. Help us to walk in freedom and not to be bound, even by a spirit of fear. Lord, it's one thing for us to understand the times in which we live, but we refuse to be afraid because we believe that Jesus has conquered, and that ultimately truth will prevail. Help us to not be weary in well-doing, but help us as tactfully and as politely and as sensibly as we can to share our faith. It's the only hope to a culture that is in the self-destruction mode. Help us to understand this is where it is. We have to decide for one or the other. Thank you that we've got kids that have decided to follow Jesus. We know that's the best hope we have for a better day tomorrow. I pray that you'll protect them tomorrow and through the rest of this school year. Be with every one of us. We don't know what we'll face. We know that in the colonial America, fathers had a gun over their shoulders. They went to church to protect their family. Now we've got people bursting into churches. Protect us and help us to have faith in you. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.